In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. My first ever New Testament professor was named Dr. Ed Miller. And I remember the very first class I ever took from Dr. Miller. He started lecturing the moment he hit the door in the back of the classroom. And he had a question for all of us gathered. He asked us, in his very typical Dr. Miller fashion, what is the overarching, undergirding, fundamental, pivotal, foundational message of Jesus in the Gospels? And there was silence for a while until we realized this was not a rhetorical question, and so people started offering answers. Someone said, love one another. Dr. Miller said, no. Someone else said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Dr. Miller said, no. Someone else said, feed the poor and take care of the downtrodden. And again, Dr. Miller said, no. Now, while these are all important aspects of Jesus' ministry, and they are all things that Jesus certainly taught, it's actually not the core of his message. And so Dr. Miller had us turn to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry in Matthew chapter 4. And he told us it is there that we find the common thread that ties together all of Jesus' teaching. And he had us go to verse 17 in chapter 4. And there we read, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the core of Jesus' message, and everything that he says, everything that he teaches, everything that he does throughout the Gospels is in relation to the coming kingdom of God. Now, unfortunately, this is a concept that most modern Christians really don't know a lot about or understand. You see, we want to make Christianity all about dying and going to heaven, casting off these physical bodies to dwell in the spiritual reality where God currently dwells. And that is all good and that is all true, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, or as Luke calls it, the kingdom of God, it's a different concept than what we think about as heaven. And it refers to the rule of God over the entirety of his creation, both the physical and the spiritual. And this kingdom was inaugurated with the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus, and it will be fully consummated when he returns at the end of the age. And thus, we are living in a time when the kingdom is already here. It is already in our midst, but it has not yet been fully realized. And many of Jesus' parables focus on the kingdom and teach us about what it means to exist in this already but not yet fully world, living as citizens of the kingdom of God, but at the same time as resident aliens in a foreign land. The parable of the sower in today's gospel lesson is just such an example of a kingdom parable. And when Jesus explains the parable, he likens the seed to the word of the kingdom. And so we need to read this parable, and in fact, most of Jesus' parables, with the kingdom of God in mind. And really what Jesus is doing in the parable today is he's giving us a vision of what the kingdom is like. And since the church, and I'm not talking about just All Saints or just Anglicanism, but the universal church Catholic around the world, Since the church is intended to be an outpost of the kingdom in the world, an appropriate question that we can ask while reading this parable is, how does the church produce good soil so that the word of the kingdom might grow and flourish in our world today? And that is the question that I'd like to explore today. We'll begin with the seed that is sown along the path. In verse 19, Jesus says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." Now, the problem that Jesus is addressing here is a lack of understanding among the people. The Christian faith is not simply a feeling that we have, and it's not something that we can discover on our own. You can't just go up on a mountain and think hard enough and eventually realize the gospel by yourself. Now, although we can see evidence all around us in the world that God exists, if we want to know who that God is, we need to find that out through His revelation to us. And that revelation comes to us through Holy Scripture. But anyone who's ever read the Bible knows that it can be a little hard to understand sometimes. After all, the Lord is not a simple one-dimensional character like you might find in a bad sitcom. And so we should expect that the Almighty Creator of the universe would be complex and challenging for our finite human minds to grasp. But just because we can't know everything about God does not then mean that we can't know anything. In fact, everything that we need to know, at least in terms of our own salvation, can be found within the revelation of Holy Scripture. But if we're going to understand what it says and what it means and how to apply that to our lives, it actually takes some work. Jesus himself was, among other things, a teacher. And the apostles and the early church fathers all continued this practice of teaching the Christian faith. And 2,000 years later, this continues to be one of the primary duties of the church. And that's why things like Bible study, Sunday school classes, and expository preaching are all so incredibly important. We need to do more than simply get people to the point of conversion and then move on to the next person. Instead, we need to be teaching people who have made a decision for Christ what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus in this day and age. We need to develop our understanding of who God is among His followers so that our faith has something to grab hold of and it cannot be easily shaken by the arguments of the enemy. And one of the reasons I spent over 20 years doing youth ministry is because I hated seeing young people quickly abandoning their Christian faith after going off to college and taking an intro to philosophy class. And I knew plenty of people when I was in high school who had gone to church their entire lives, but they'd never actually been taught what the gospel meant. They'd never really been taught who Jesus Christ was and what He was all about. They lived their entire lives on the surface of their faith, and so consequently, when they went off to college and things started to get questioned and challenged, they didn't know how to respond. And the enemy easily snatched away the word of the kingdom that was in their hearts. If the church is going to produce fertile soil for the kingdom of heaven, we need to make sure that we put a priority not just on teaching the gospel, but each and every one of us on learning and growing and maturing in our faith as well. All Christians, not just church leaders, not just clergy, need to make Christian education a top priority in our lives. Well, continuing on with the parable, in verse 20, Jesus says, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the world, immediately he falls away." And this speaks to our need for Christian community. Our faith is not intended to be a solo endeavor. As I always used to tell my youth group kids, Christianity is a team sport. In the baptismal liturgy, we always ask the congregation who is gathered together, "Will you who witness these vows do all in your power to support these persons in their life in Christ?" And to which everyone is supposed to answer with the resounding, "We will." And if they don't answer with a resounding, "We will," I will keep asking the question until I get a resounding, "We will." Because when it comes to our Christian faith, there is strength in numbers. Just as a lion makes an easy prey out of the isolated wildebeest, so too does Satan love to go after believers who are not rooted to a worshiping Christian community. Now, my first semester at the University of Colorado in Boulder was a really tough one for me. In many ways, I felt like that isolated wildebeest. I was alone in this new world where Christians were often regarded with disdain, and professors freely and publicly criticized the Bible and all of those simple-minded fools who were stupid enough to believe it. Students in my dorm became openly hostile to me when they learned of my own Christian faith, and I found myself many nights eating alone in the cafeteria. Now, thankfully, during my second semester, I discovered an on-campus Christian fellowship group that was sponsored by the local Presbyterian church. And they would pack the largest lecture hall on campus every Tuesday night for a time of singing and study and prayer and learning. This was a place where questions were encouraged and faith was strengthened. But the best part was suddenly I realized I was no longer alone. I was no longer this isolated wildebeest. I was now part of a herd. My rootedness in this community of believers helped me to withstand the onslaught of the enemy that was all around me in Boulder. I was able to stand firm in the midst of tribulation and persecution because I had brothers and sisters standing there with me, enduring the same persecution, and we supported and we encouraged each other. Now, our consumer culture today has tried really hard to turn the church into nothing more than another commodity that fights for our money and our attention. It's something that's to be used for our own benefit when and if we need it. And while programs and music and beautiful liturgy are all great and wonderful things, we can't lose sight of the fact that if we are truly to be an outpost of God's kingdom in the world, that primarily means being Christ's body here on earth. It's about being a place where Christians can be rooted together in word and in worship and in sacrament. These roots can only form within the community of other Christians working together and supporting each other. And that's part of the reason why this pandemic has been so difficult and so hard for so many Christians. You can get things like teaching and singing and even worship online, but community is much harder to get in a virtual place. And this, I believe, will be one of the biggest challenges for the church in the coming months and years, and perhaps one of the most important issues we will face as we seek to discover how to live into our kingdom citizenship in this ever-changing foreign land. Well, finally, Jesus continues in verse 22 describing what happens to the seed that is sown among the thorns. He says, "This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And this speaks to our need for Christian accountability. Now, this is not fun. No one enjoys accountability, but it is vitally necessary. We are, after all unfaithful people with wandering eyes, and there are so many things out there that seek to distract us from the things of God. Now, Jesus mentions the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, but there are so many more things than just those. We have an abundance of distractions in the world today, things like sports, entertainment, social media, and politics. And while these things may not necessarily be evil in and of themselves, they can easily choke out the Word of God in our lives. How many of us spend more time arguing with people on social media than encouraging our Christian brothers and sisters? How many of us spend hours a day watching television or Netflix, and yet we neglect to read the Word of God on a daily basis? How many of us would be willing to go and suffer through a blizzard sitting in Arrowhead Stadium so we can watch the Chiefs play a football game, and yet we won't come to church if it looks like it might rain? If the church is going to be a place of good soil for the kingdom of God, it must constantly seek to hold people accountable, redirecting them away from all of these distractions and back to the Lord. Now, this year has already had its fair share of distractions, and with a presidential election coming up in November, I promise you it's not going to get any better or any easier. Now, I'm certainly not saying that we shouldn't be concerned with things like the coronavirus, racism, civil unrest, and the presidential election. These are all important issues, and as good citizens, we must deal with them and be part of them. However, it is the responsibility of the church to help us all to remember that we are first and foremost citizens of God's kingdom. And this fact ought to inform how we approach all of these other issues, how we make decisions, how we act and behave in the kingdom of man. And so don't be surprised over the next few months if leaders in the church are constantly seeking to return our focus back to God. The image that kept coming to my mind in this regard this week was the image of a parent trying to talk to a child. If you've ever had a young child, you know how hard that can be sometimes. You're trying to talk to them, and the TV is going, and there's a game that's running on the iPad. The gang from the neighborhood is knocking on the door, and their brother is throwing Junior Mittens, pegging him in the head. And all the while, they keep turning their head, looking at all these things, and the parent just has to keep turning their head back and saying, "Okay, sweetie, focus. Pay attention to me. Listen to what I'm saying." Now, when we do this, when the church does this, it has a really big potential to upset people. Because when we turn people away from their distractions, it actually winds up exposing where our idols are. It shows us the things that we desire to put in God's rightful place in the center of our lives. And yet, we have to expose these idols if we're going to tear them down. Because we know that there's no room in God's kingdom for our idols. If the church is to become good soil for the growth of the kingdom of heaven, we need to make sure that we are doing all that we can in the church to cultivate the understanding of God, to cultivate Christian community, and to cultivate appropriate accountability. That's how we make good soil in the church. However, that good soil, no matter how good it is absolutely useless if we refuse to plant ourselves in it. For all of her imperfections, the church is still a gift that God has given us, and it is a gift that has to be used. If we are to be citizens of God's kingdom here on earth, we need to make sure that we are taking advantage of the good soil that we are being offered. Now, I know that this has been a difficult few months, and unfortunately, it doesn't look like we're going to be getting back to any sense of normal anytime soon. As the church struggles with how we are to be good soil in this current day and age, I want to encourage all of you, don't give up on her. Just because we can't do things the way we've always done them, don't turn your back on the church. Be intentional about planting yourself firmly in the kingdom of heaven. Seek a deeper understanding of who God is. Allow yourself to be rooted to the community of Christian believers, and keep your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus Christ. Now, we may have to be creative in how we do this. We may have to do things that we've never done before, and we may not be able to do certain things that we've always loved. We may need to discover new ways to be the church. But keep doing it. Don't stop. Because I promise you, kingdom work is always worth the effort. Amen.